morning. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to talk today. Is it okay if I preach today instead of just teaching? I tell you what, I got to studying in the Word this week, and I just had something just jump all over me, and I couldn't help it. I got excited while I was writing my message. I always get excited when I was writing my message, but it was more than just, ooh, this is good. It was hair standing up on your neck kind of, and I was like getting. So if I preach today, I just want to make sure somebody's going to say amen. Amen. Let's practice, okay? Because we don't say amen enough around here. I have to coax you sometimes, but I want you to shout me down this morning if it's okay. All right? So if I say something good, you say?
Amen.
All right. That's the kind of response I'm looking for this morning, all right?
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. If you have ever in your life invested time, money, energy, or commitment into God's kingdom, I want to say to you today that it did not go unnoticed, that the Lord saw it all. Some of you are going to say, well, I don't want to be noticed. I don't want anybody to notice what I'm doing. I just did this for the Lord because I love him so much. I don't want anyone to notice what I'm doing. I don't care about any kind of reward or anything like that. I'm just giving sacrificially. And that's great. That's a great attitude to have, and that's actually the right attitude to have. But I want you to understand something today. For you to think that God notices or would not notice what you've done, and is just expecting you to give to him and do something for him without him rewarding you, is a direct opposite view of what his word teaches. Amen? We have to get past the fact that everything that is happening in our lives is somehow just God's will. God's will only happens in our lives to the point that we believe and receive that it's going to happen. God's will is not on autopilot in your life, that just whatever happens is God's will. There's a lot of people putting up with bad stuff in their life saying, well, that just must be God's will. God's will is not automatic in our lives. And some of the bad stuff that you're going through, it isn't God putting it on you. It is not. And some of the good things that are going on in our lives, you're thinking, well, that was just God's will too. Well, God may have wanted it, but I think a lot of the things that you're facing, you just lucked into. You got a mercy blessing. Listen, God's will only will operate fully to the point that you will believe for it to. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We got to get past the fact that everything that is happening in our lives is somehow just something of God's will. It only happens to the point that we believe and receive. All right? So whatever you're giving or whatever you're serving or whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God is not something it should be something that is bringing a return into your life. Now, that should have been a good spot for you to amen right there. See, we got to pray. All right, listen. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're giving, whatever you're serving in the kingdom of God, that should be bringing a good return into your life. Far more than what our first scripture is going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has even imagined what God has prepared, come on somebody, for those who love him.
Amen.
And if you're serving the kingdom of God, if you're giving to the kingdom of God, if you're doing something for the kingdom of God, it should be bringing a return that is blowing your mind.
Amen.
Where's Jim at this morning? Jim's here. I know he is. Jim Dembski texts me daily. God blew my mind again today. God blew my mind again today. Listen, that shouldn't just be an accident. That should be the norm. God should be blowing our mind every day. Why? Because he even says right here, as good as he is, you can't even begin to imagine it. So today I want to talk about payday is coming. Payday is coming. Everybody looks forward to payday, don't they? I remember the first time I got paid. When I was 12 years old, I was working for my dad. Worked for my dad almost my whole teenage years, especially in the summertime. I would go and we would get on. My dad built houses when I was a kid. So we would go out and get on the job, and I did all the terrible stuff. I lugged sheetrock. I cleaned up all the, like, when the guys were there cutting, I was the cleanup crew. I cleaned up, and I would be, like, so mad. I'm like, do you really have to just throw it everywhere? Can you just at least get it somewhere close? You know, sawdust. I was a push broom expert. That's the kind of stuff that I did. And I remember the first paycheck I ever received at 12 years old from my dad, I had worked 10 hours at $3 an hour. And I went to the store to cash my check. And see, back in those days, you could go to a grocery store and cash your check. Anybody else remember those days? I went to the grocery store and cashed the check, and I was so proud of that $30. And I remember from that day forward, of always looking forward to payday. Always looking forward to payday. Many of you probably feel the same way. It's payday. I can go out and eat today. It's payday. We can pay all of our bills and still have enough to go get a hamburger. Well, I want to say to you today that payday is coming for those that are in the household of faith. God wants to bless you more than you could ever think if you'll just start believing for it. Hebrews chapter 10, our second scripture today, verse number 32. And I want you to notice something here. And we're going to really peel apart some of the words that we're going to read today. We're going to get into the Greek, if that's okay. Verse 32, think back on the early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Now, you have to understand what was going on here in the early days of the church. They were being persecuted. Now, we don't know persecution like this. There are places in the world where the churches are persecuted, but even they're not getting persecuted like the early church was. The early church, because they confessed Jesus, they were being killed. And they were being run out of town. And, you know, places like Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, Nero was the emperor, and man alive, he was all over them. We don't know, I mean, we think that, you know, because some activists think that we're right-wing extreme and all kinds of, oh, we're suffering all kinds of, we don't know the kind of persecution they suffered. We have not even scratched the surface, all right? But even through all the bad that they went through, they remained faithful. Now, here we go. Let's pick it up here in verse 33. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew, watch this now, there were better things waiting for you that'll last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Now I want to read verse 35 to you again out of the King James Version. We don't use the King James very much anymore because it's kind of archaic and old-fashioned, but there's some things that even the new King James translation didn't get right. It doesn't quite have the punch that the original King James has. But here in verse 35, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense, don't you love the King James, of reward. I want to focus on those words right there, recompense of reward. Last three words. If you got your Bible, underline it. Recompense of reward. This is a Greek word. And I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I do have a degree in theology, but I did not major in Greek. So if I get this wrong and you speak fluent Greek, you can just save your correction for somebody else. Okay. This word is the Greek word misthapodosia. Misthapodosia, and it means being reimbursed for an expense that a person has paid out of his own pocket in order to get his job done. Now, let's break that word down. It's actually a combination of two Greek words. The first word is mistha. Mistha, most of the time in the Greek, means to be paid for present labor. When anyone does a good job on your job, you expect to get a reward, or you expect to get paid, don't you? Anybody in here working for free? I mean, you go to work and you put in all the hours. What happens if they come to you and go, "Well, yeah, we just, sorry." Are you just going to sit there and take that? You're going to say something about that, aren't you? Some of you got union jobs, will be making a phone call. All right? Anybody that does a good job expects to get a paycheck for the work you received. This word mistha means the same thing. You have earned the paycheck, that paycheck for the work that you've done. Here, it actually means God rewards or pays those who are faithful. Come on, somebody better catch this. He rewards or pays those who are faithful to assignments that he has given them. Nobody, y'all ain't catching this. Now, this goes against a lot of denominational and traditional thinking, because a lot of people think that in order to serve God, they got to go suffer loss. There's some sects that will take a vow of poverty because, well, you know, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm just going to be, you know, poor and broke, not have anything, and you know, we shouldn't expect God to do anything for us because, well, he already sent Jesus to die for us. Yes, he did. But he didn't just send Jesus to die for us, and one day we just get a reward in heaven. He wanted us, the Bible says us, to have our days as is heaven on the earth. That's scriptural. And a lot of people think that, well, in order to serve God, it's just supposed to be about, you know, being broken and just, you know, laying it all down and not really having anything and not expecting anything. But that goes right against what we just read. By using the word mistha, God is assuring us that he is not going to do any less than a human employer would do. Y'all are looking at me awful funny right now. If God has called you to do something with your life, and how many of you can say that God's called you to do something with your life? Well, when you start doing it, he's just like a human employer, meaning he rewards you for doing your job. Oh, I don't know about that, Pastor Brent. That's what this word means. God is assuring us that he's not going to do any less than a human employer does. This emphasizes that God is going to take good care of those that do his will. Now, let's look at the second half of that word. All right, podosia. Podosia means reimbursement for expenses that you spent to do the job, a settlement to take care of injuries or losses or reparations to cover all that vanished due to warfare. Now, here's a good example of that. Now, if you work for a company and they send you out and you go on a trip for them or you go to do something for them, and you go and you pay all the expenses to get that done out of your own pocket. Now, sure, it's great when you get a trip that they give you a per diem. They give you a per diem, or they give you a credit card, and they go, just put everything on this. But it's a different story when you got to do it yourself. But when people go and they do that for their job, they come back and they have all their receipts, and they tally up the total, and they give it to them, and they say, here's everything that I spent in order to get this job done for you, and the company cuts them a check and reimburses them. This is what this word, podosia, means, all right? It literally means that God will be sure to remember everything that you've done, and he will see to it that you are fully reimbursed for everything you've done, every penny you've spent, every ounce of sweat that you've dropped in order to accomplish that he is assigned to you. He will make a settlement with you for your past expenses that would have made anybody want to rejoice. Well, I don't know about that. I haven't really seen too much of that yet. Well, it's because you haven't been believing for that. Remember, I said it only happens to the extent that you believe for that. Any damages that have come across your path because of the battles you've been in for him, he takes care of. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10 says this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and still do minister." Now, if we were going to take everything we just learned from the Greek and plug it into this verse, we could read Hebrews 10 like this. God will see to it that you are paid and fully reimbursed for expenses that you have spent to do his will. He will make a settlement that takes care of all injuries or losses that you may have incurred. He will make sure that you get reparations to cover all that he has done, all that has been damaged or destroyed due to the attacks of the enemy and because of the adversarial situations that you have faced. Listen, there's people in here that have been serving God for a long time, and you have faced loss, and you've been under attack, and you've been trying, and it's just seemed like you get a little bit, and then you fall back a little bit, and then you go forward a little bit, and it looks like it's going to go, and then it falls on your face, and you keep going like this, and you just stayed faithful, and you just stayed plugged into God, and you just kept doing what you're doing. Let me tell you something. This is not a habit that keeps going and falling and going and falling, because our God is not unfaithful. If you will hook up to him, somebody better get with me on this. If you will hook up with him, he is not going to forget you and leave you hanging out there. He will pay you back. He will make sure you're restored, and he will give you everything that was taken from you. Come on, that's better preaching than that. This really bothers some people. For some whatever reason, you start talking about, well, God already did everything that, you know, when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, I shouldn't be expecting any more from him. When he died, and when he sent Jesus and died, it didn't just end with you being saved. That's the ultimate end game. But how many of you know we're still in a game? We're still here. We are still here right now. So what do we do? I mean, am I just supposed to suffer through? Am I just supposed to hopefully get lucky? Am I supposed to maybe something good will happen for me? All those things are possible, but this is guaranteed if you'll start believing it. God doesn't want to leave you hanging out there with nothing. God doesn't want you to be a martyr with no reward. Listen, I know there are great stories of martyrs out there. I've read them. I read the Book of Martyrs. It's a very sad thing. I mean, it's kind of heroes in the faith, but at the same time, it's very sad that they all had to die the way that they died. It's a sad thing. But listen, God doesn't call everybody to be a martyr. But he is calling everybody to be a Christian and be a part of who he is and be a part of his family and be a part of his plan. And when he says, "I will pay you back everything that you've given to me," he means that. Well, that's good, Pastor Brent, but how do I access that? What if I choose to believe that? If I want to believe that God does want to pay me back and it's not wrong for me to expect something from him, how do I access that? Because you got me intrigued now. I'm interested. Well, let's look right here. We're still in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at it again and look at the first part. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, recompense of reward is what we just talked about. Reimbursement for everything you've been doing. Payment for what you've given. All right? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Underline the word confidence if you got a King James. Confidence is another Greek word that is parisia. Parisia means this: bold, frank, and forthright speech. A confident kind of speaking, a daring to speak exactly what one believes or thinks with no hesitation or intimidation. Now, some of you probably know somebody like this. Maybe it's a married couple, and one of them just says whatever they want, and the other one gives them this number right here. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? But this is exactly the same kind of thing that he's talking about here. He is encouraging, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the people that were receiving this letter to stop, to not stop making their bold and frank and forthright speech, or as we like to call it in the Word of Faith movement, confession. Their confession of what? What God was going to do for them, because if they would keep doing that, it would bring, come on, God's will, which was a recompense or full reimbursement to them. Apparently, in just reading between the lines here a little bit, these people that received the letter of Hebrews had been saying this for a while. They'd been waiting for a while. They had been believing for a while. They had been investing with their substances, their actions, their works, their bodies, their energy. And they must have been tempted at some point to throw in the towel. And this is why this verse screams off the page at them to not stop speaking what God was going to do for them. God wanted these Christians to know, I know what you've done. I know how much you've served me. I'm aware of everything that you've spent on the job that I've sent you to do. Go ahead and tally up what is owed to you and boldly declare that you're going to be reimbursed. Now, I want you to catch this. Boldly declare that you're going to get reimbursed. Now, I want you to notice that don't go and boldly declare that you have been reimbursed, but boldly declare that you're going to be reimbursed. Now, this is faith. This is believing God at His word with no proof, with nothing else but just what He says. There's nothing else there. Now, he's saying you're going to get everything that you've spent and everything that you've done. You're going to get it all back plus interest. It's going to bless your socks off. You don't even know how good it's going to be. Now, we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about time. We're talking about energy. We're talking about blood, sweat, and tears. We're talking about everything here. Okay? But you're going to have to boldly declare it first. You catching that yet? You're going to have to boldly declare that God is going to repay me for everything I'm doing for Him. Now, that's messing with some of you. How do I say that when He hasn't done it? You got to make a decision of whether or not you believe the second part of this verse. Do I believe that if I say it, it's going to bring a great recompense of reward? Is it going to bring a great reward along with it? Is it going to bring the repayment that he's talking about? Is it going to bring me being healed? Come on, somebody. Is it really going to bring peace to my home? Is it really going to restore my marriage? Is it really going to make me the head and not the tail? Put me above and not beneath? Is it really going to do that? Is it really going to meet all my needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus? Is that really going to happen? Well, that's what you have to decide. But once you make the decision to believe it, that's what he's saying here. Cast not away your confidence, which means this. Don't stop talking the big game. Talk it even more. Say it even more. When you have every opportunity to feel like it's not going to happen, say it even more. When it looks like it's not going to happen, say that it is even more. Come on, somebody. When I feel worse, I say it all the more I'm healed. When I feel down, I say all the more I'm blessed. When I feel bound, I say all the more I'm free. Come on, somebody. I am boldly declaring this. I am not throwing away my confidence. That's what he's talking about here. I'm not throwing away my confidential words coming out of my mouth. Confident-filled words. I don't have this in my notes, but I want you to go over to Mark chapter 11 real quick. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 11, verse number 23. Jesus is talking the same kind of thing here. Let's start in verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, now he had cursed the fig tree the night before, and it dried up and died. They were walking back by, and they noticed it. Hey, the fig tree's dead, right? And so he says, have faith in God. So assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now in this scripture right here, Jesus uses the word says at least three times. It might be four, depending on which translation you have. Says three or four times, and the word believe once. Meaning what? You have to boldly, come on somebody, declare that that mountain's moving. Now, how many of you know you walk up to a mountain? Anybody ever been up in the Rockies or the Smokies? And these aren't little things. These are the biggest things besides the continents. These are the biggest things on earth. And Jesus is saying, whoever shall say to this mountain. Now, if you walk up to a mountain, how many of you know you're barely a blip on the radar screen, if that? I mean, you're microscopic compared to this thing. Now, how many of you really would feel stupid standing next to a mountain and going, you, in the ocean, now? You just feel it stupid. But Jesus is making a point here by saying, your problems may look that big, but you have to confidently say to them, move. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. Don't stop making your confident confession. Why? The second part of that verse, it brings great recompense of reward. Jesus said it this way, the mountain will move. All right? Well, some of you are sitting there going, well, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve for the mountain to move. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know all the mistakes I've made in my life. You don't know, I mean, I'm just barely great. I'm grateful to be going to heaven. I don't even know if that's going to happen. I mean, you know, I was pretty bad before I got saved. And turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't deserve that. Pastor Brent, I don't deserve that. Who said that we have to deserve anything God does for us? Who said that? Nobody. I mean, there are people preaching it, but it ain't in Scripture anywhere. Excuse me if I get, you know, Southern on y'all for a second. It ain't in Scripture anywhere that you have to deserve something before God will bless you. You have to deserve it and earn it. If we could all earn it, we'd already be there. If we could deserve it, we could just, you know, be on our best behavior. It's not, you know, I know he calls himself Father, but it's Heavenly Father. So there is a difference between earthly Father and Heavenly Father. We can earn things with our parents, and we can, you know, when you're a kid, and you know, my son does it to me all the time. Hey, Dad, since I was so good at school today, can I get something? You know, he feels like he's earning something. We can't ever be good enough to earn something from God. Or deserve something. Oh, you know, I noticed that you've been fasting today, son. So you know what? I'm going to bless you now. That's not how it works. Well, I noticed you've been reading your Bible more now. So now I'm going to... No, that's not how it works. Listen, let me give you just as quick as example as I can make it. God's will is constantly blessing, and it's constantly being poured out. If you're not receiving it, it's not because you're having to convince him to dump it on you. It's that you have to make changes in your own life to get over into the place where you can receive it. You're not changing God's mind. His mind is, what does the Bible say? The promises of God are yes and amen, which is so be it. So they're constantly, always being poured out. Always. They're there. If they're not operating in your life, it isn't because you have to go earn it. You have to get over into the place where they are. It's not earning it. We don't earn it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul writing to Timothy here, who was a pastor, and I really understand Timothy a whole lot more than I used to. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to catch this, because this would just be something people would just glaze right over this like it's no big deal. Yeah, be strong, Timothy. Just be strong. You know, that's a good well wish to somebody. Let me give you a little background on Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the world's largest church at the time. The church at Ephesus made Lakewood Church in Houston, which is the biggest church in the United States, look like nothing. We're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, went to church at the Church of Ephesus. It was a world-famous church. And Ephesus was a trade city where literally it's on a port and millions of people come through, kind of like Orlando right now during spring break. Anybody else hating this traffic? I mean, literally, I don't use the word hate very often, but man, whew. I mean, it's good for us, and it's good for our economy. Come on, somebody. We ought to be glad all the tourists are here. But it really does get on your nerves, doesn't it? Well, this is the way Ephesus was all the time. Ephesus was a trade city. And the church at Ephesus was started by the Apostle Paul. So there's big shoes you got to fill to be the first pastor after Paul. Hello. That's big shoes to fill. Then, sitting in your congregation is the Lord's mother, Mary. I got news for you. She didn't go to a Catholic church. She went to a Spirit-filled church. Amen. I don't know if that's for somebody, but she went to a church where they demonstrated the gifts of the Holy Spirit. She went to the biggest church in the world. All right? And she sat under Timothy's pastorship. And also sitting in that congregation was the Apostle John. Man, I don't know about you, but that would be intimidating to go and minister, and there's Jesus' mom and the Apostle John sitting there glaring back at you, and you got to preach something that they haven't already heard Jesus say. Now, that's intimidating enough. You're stepping into Paul's shoes. You have the biggest church in the world. You've never been a pastor before. You've got Jesus' mother sitting there, John sitting there, and a large congregation, and then start adding stuff from the outside. The emperor, Nero, starts basically dismantling the church, and people start leaving the church in droves, not because Timothy wasn't preaching good, but because they were getting threatened to get killed if they didn't. You go to church, you're dying. And there are thousands of people leaving his church because they're afraid to die. That's intimidating, and that's terrible, and that's a horrible place to be. I mean, you know, we're as small as we are. It bothers me to no end when somebody says, well, you know, we're moving, or we're going to go do this, or we're being transferred, or whatever. It bothers me. Even though I can justify and say why they're not here anymore or whatever, it bothers me. So I can't even imagine having 12,000, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000, million people. I can't even imagine that. And all of a sudden, you come to church and 400,000 people aren't there. I can't even imagine that. All right? Leaders in the church started waging war with each other over doctrine, which is why some of the things Paul had to write in the Ephesians letter. All right? Other people didn't like Timothy and rebelled against his leadership. And just because I can identify with this now, Timothy had to have felt like a failure. Now, you may in your job, maybe you're not a pastor or minister, but maybe you have in your job things going on that makes you feel like a failure in some of the things you're doing. I mean, have you ever done something and felt like you failed at the assignment? I mean, even if you can go and explain it all away, give good reasons why it didn't happen, you know, this is all justifiable. When ain't nobody looking, it's a heavy load to carry, isn't it? I mean, hell could be unleashed on you and say, I'm under attack from the devil, and you can justify everything under the sun. But when things aren't going your way, it is something that's hard to carry. And you kind of still feel responsible. Well, Timothy knew this feeling all too well. In this moment, now, we are tying back to what we were talking about. I'm just giving you a little background information. In this moment, Timothy needed something from God. Now, he had been serving God as the pastor and serving God on Paul's staff. He had been doing all this and had put in a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy, probably spent a lot of his own money to go on these trips with Paul. I mean, he's done all this. And in that moment, he needed something. What did he need? He needed a touch from God, a supernatural touch that was going to wake him up and really energize him. Okay? He needed strength to stay there and do what God wanted him to do. It's in these set of circumstances that Paul writes these words, "Be strong." Now, watch this. The Greek word strong is the word endunamo. Again, you save that for somebody else, okay? Endunamo means to be empowered or to be made strong. Now, it's two words. It's en, which means in. And dunamis, which means explosive strength, ability, and power. This is where we get our word dynamite from. Okay? In this verse, what Paul is saying was, it literally meant an explosive power was being deposited into some kind of vessel or some kind of container. Now, I don't know about you, how many of you at 4th of July, growing up, in the days back, and most of you are close to my age, some of you won't remember this because they were illegal by the time some of you were growing up. But back in my day and before, they had these things called M80s. Anybody remember M80s? It was literally a quarter of a stick of dynamite. I mean, it would blow your hand off. That's why they're not legal anymore. But we used to take and put pop cans on them and light them, and man, it would launch that thing way up in the air. And then sometimes we'd shove them down into things and light it, and it'd just blow it apart. Okay? This is what Paul is saying. This kind of power is being put inside of a vessel. Kind of like we used to take M80s and put them inside of a can. Now catch this. All right? In this case, he was talking about Timothy. Timothy, you're a vessel for this power to be put inside of. Now, the great thing about the power of God is it could just blow us apart. It really could do to us what it does with the M80s would do with the can. But that's the great thing about God. God doesn't put his power in us to destroy us. Y'all better catch this now. God puts his power in us to give us that ability and power to unleash that on something else. So if you could take that M80 inside of a can and harness that energy that was being released and harness it to go somewhere else, you could. That's how they've harnessed power for something else. You know, inside your car is a perfect example of this. There's the piston goes up, it hits the spark plug. There's an explosion, but it doesn't blow your engine apart, does it? It pushes the piston back down, which pushes the other one back up, and what happens? Power gets released to your wheels, and you go down the street. Now, some of you have faster cars, and they go real fast down the street. Some of you have smart cars, and some of you have cars that don't use a lot of gas, and they don't go as fast down the street. But it's the same principle, power being released through an explosion. This is what God was saying. Timothy, be strong by power that's being put inside of you. What was he saying to him? Timothy, it's payday. You have power inside of you. It's time for you to receive the supernatural power or the supernatural reward, come on somebody, you need. When you're failing at something or have been beaten down by the cares of life, you've been overwhelmed, it does make you feel unworthy. But the great part about this is payday doesn't come because you deserve it. He makes supernatural power available to us for free. Come on, y'all. That was much better than that. He makes supernatural power available to us for free. 2 Timothy 2:1 says it. Timothy, my dear son, be strong. Now watch this. Through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. God makes payday available to every Christian, and His grace never runs out. It's available to us through grace. All right? His power is available to anyone who releases his or her faith to receive it, but because it's available by grace, which is what Paul's saying here, be strong through grace, because His reward, His power is available by grace, which means it's for free. Watch this. A person doesn't have to feel worthy in order to receive it. It's grace, y'all. There's a lot of crazy stuff being taught about grace right now. You can just go ahead. Don't worry about the sins you're committing. You can just do this and you can do that. That's not what grace is. Grace is not a license for you to just act however you want to act. Grace is to cover up all the weak points in your life so that because those weak points are what make us unworthy. And that grace makes you, come on now, worthy to receive the payday. Who says we have to deserve anything God gives us? We're never deserving of it. But because Jesus died for you, come on, and washed you with His blood and rose from the grave, we're going to celebrate that in a month. You are a candidate for payday and everything else that God has for you. Quit telling yourself how badly you failed. Quit saying it how bad you've messed up. Quit worrying about all the things that you've done that God's called you to that you haven't been able to do. Repent, ask God to forgive you, and get up and know you're walking in the grace of God, and payday is on the way. We don't deserve it, but He wants to give it to you because you walk in fellowship with His Son. Because you walk in fellowship with His Son, you can walk up to the payroll window and demand your check. You can walk up to the Heavenly Father. And I think it's so funny that He says, I'll open up the windows. Come on, somebody. The payroll windows. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out. Come on. A blessing that you cannot contain. Why? Payday's coming. Turn to your neighbor and say it. Say, payday's coming. Turn to the other neighbor and say, payday's coming.